Now please turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that we read a little earlier, Luke's Gospel chapter 3 verses 1 to 20 in the Pew Bibles page 858, Luke's Gospel chapter 3 verses 1 to 20. I wonder if you've ever had this sort of experience where you go into your computer and open your email account. And there is an email from a person and you think, now who is that? And you open the email and you read the email and the memories come back and you say, I haven't heard from this person for years, maybe 5, 6, 7 years. And here they are writing again. And you read the email and they have some important news for you. And perhaps they're friends of yours and you've lost contact. And they say, our daughter is expecting a baby. And we thought you'd like to know the news. It'll be our first granddaughter or something like that. So this exciting news comes. And as you read it, you begin to remember all the contacts that you had with these people and how they used to write to you and so on. But there's been a silence for a few years. Well, in a sense, I mean, that's a very weak illustration. But in a sense, that is what is happening in Luke's Gospel, chapter 3. We read about this man called John the Baptist. And we read there in verse 2 that the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. The word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Now, we read that and we read the verse and we move on to the next verse and say, okay, I've got that. What are the next few verses saying? But actually, you know, that verse is worthy of our reflection for a few minutes because that is describing an event that hasn't happened in 400 years. God spoke to his people in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, God sent prophets to his people. We're looking at the minor prophets on Sunday afternoons. And we looked at Hosea and we're looking at Joel and Amos and so on. And you've got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. You've got these prophets of the Old Testament who would come to God's people and who would say to them, I have received word from God. God has given revelation to me. And here it is. This is what God is saying to us. So throughout the Old Testament, God sent his prophets to speak to his people. All those Old Testament prophets, hugely important because it is God speaking to his people. And then there came a day when the voice of God went silent. No prophets. Nobody came to the people of Israel and said, I am a prophet and God has spoken and here are the words that God has said to me. Nothing like that happened for 400 years. Now, of course, they had the books of the Old Testament, but there was nothing new from God. So they could, of course, read and study and feed their hearts on the books of the Old Testament. But there was this gap of 400 years. And then suddenly after 400 years, in the wilderness of Judah, a man appears, a man of rather strange clothing. It was interesting to see that town crier because I think John the Baptist was something like that. The way that he appeared was such an outstanding thing that people took notice. And John the Baptist appears in the wilderness. And Luke tells us the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region of Judah, proclaiming, preaching, speaking, declaring the word of God. And so we're looking at a very important passage because God is speaking to his people after 400 years. God has sent a prophet and that prophet has brought a message to his people. And this morning what I want to do is to look at the preaching of John the Baptist. I want to look at the content of his preaching. What did John the Baptist say to the people? So as we look at these verses, I'll take you through them verse by verse, and we will see what John the Baptist said to the people of the day. And there are three things that John the Baptist spoke about in these verses. Three things that he declared to the people of God. And these are they. The first is this. John preached true repentance. John preached true repentance. You notice what it says in verse 3. And he went into all the region of around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now you notice that I put there the little word true repentance, because this is what John preached. Let me explain to you what repentance means. Repentance is, I understand it's an old-fashioned word. We don't often use it in ordinary language today. But it's a very important Bible word. It's there in the Old Testament. It's there in the New Testament. And it is usually a command from God. Repent. The Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, says, God commands all people everywhere to repent. What does repent mean? Repent means to do a 180-degree turn. Because the Bible tells us that we are sinners. And the Bible tells us that right from the moment we are born, we are sinners. We're born with hearts of sin. We're born with a heart that is naturally inclined towards sin, towards rebellion, towards that which displeases God. That is what we naturally do. We're born like that. It's rather like being born with a certain disease, and that disease is there from birth, and it afflicts the person throughout their lives. So we're born with this thing called sin, and so we're walking the road of sin. We're constantly on the way of sin, and we're walking down this road of sin towards eternal destruction. But then there comes the command from God. And God says, repent, or God says, do a 180-degree turn. Don't continue down the road of sin that leads to destruction. Don't carry on in this way of sin that will lead you to eternal darkness. Don't continue down this road, but do a 180-degree turn and walk away from this road of sin. And walk away from this life of eternal destruction. Walk away from it. That is what repentance means. And this is what John the Baptist spoke to the people of Israel. He was saying to them, you are in your sins. You're walking the road of sin. You're walking towards a lost eternity. You're walking into darkness. And he says, I'm commanding you through God. God himself is commanding you. Do this 180-degree turn and walk away from sin. Leave your sins. That is what repentance means. Now, as I say, I've put that word in true repentance because you notice that John qualifies this or John develops this theme in his preaching. You notice what he says in verse 8. He says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And you notice that when the crowds come to him, and they question him from verse 10. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And John doesn't say, oh, repent. Now that is what he did say. But you notice John develops this theme. And so he said to them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. In other words, he says, don't be selfish. Don't be hard-hearted. Don't be mean towards those who are in need, because that is the road of sin. That is what we are like. We are selfish by nature, and we are inconsiderate of those in need. So he said, don't do that. And the tax collectors, verse 12, also came to be baptized and said, teacher, what shall we do? And again, he doesn't just say, oh, you must repent. He is actually very practical, you see. And he says, collect no more than you're authorized to do. Don't swindle people. You see, again, don't be this selfish person who's always storing things up for themselves. And then the soldiers, verse 14, also asked him, and what shall we do? And he says to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. These were obviously things that people used to do in his day. It seems that the soldiers did used to extort people by threats and by false accusation. He says, we don't do that. These sinful habits that you have, these sinful ways of living that you have as you walk the way of sin, he says, you are to turn away from that sort of lifestyle, you are to turn away from those sort of behavior, and you are to turn towards godliness. Repentance means to do a 180 degree turn, and it is to turn away from sin. That is the Bible's command to all. I remind you again of Paul's words to the Athenians. God commands all people everywhere to repent. So that is the first thing that John the Baptist preached. And then there's a second thing that John the Baptist preached. And it is this. John preached faith alone in Christ alone. Now you may say to me, where do you get that from? Well, I get that from verse 8. And look at verse 8. It's a hugely important verse. And this is what he says in verse 8. The first part, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. But then he says in the second part, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Do not say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. Now what is all this? Why were the Jews saying this to John when they came to John? And John says, you must repent. Why is it some of the Jews were saying, oh John, it's okay, we don't need to repent. We have Abraham as our father. What is all this? Well, what the Jews were doing, and what we all do, all human beings, they were trusting in their own works. They were trusting in their privileges. You see, they were saying, but we are the Jewish people. And they were saying to John, when you go back into the Old Testament, you will find that the Jewish people were God's people. They were God's covenant people. God entered into a relationship with the Jewish people. He didn't enter into a relationship with the other nations of the world. In fact, in the book of Joel, he says, you among all the nations have I looked upon. So he, in the Old Testament, the Jews were God's people, and all who were born to Abraham. Abraham is this Old Testament character, and he's at the head of the Jewish race. And this, so they're saying, we are physical descendants of Abraham. We're not Egyptians, and we're not Edomites, and we're not Assyrians or anything like that. We're not Philistines or anything like that. We're the Jewish people. So they were trusting in their privileges. And they were saying, well, we don't need to repent. We don't need to believe. God has already looked upon us with grace and mercy, and God has blessed us. We don't need to do these things. I wonder if you've ever had these thoughts, or you've ever had a conversation with somebody who's expressed these thoughts. You say to them about the Christian faith, and the person says, oh, but I'm okay. I was born to Christian parents. My mom and dad weren't atheists. They weren't pagans or Muslims or anything like that. My mom and dad were good church-going people who believed in God. And perhaps they say to you, or perhaps you would say this, well, I was baptized as a baby. You know, it's not as if I have no identity. I mean, when I was a baby, my parents took me to the church, and the priest or the pastor or whatever sprinkled some water on me and baptized me. And I've been going to church all my life. You know, it's not as if I've been some kind of unbeliever. Whenever I can, I go to church and I do my very best to do all the things that the service requires. I do my best to sing the hymns and to listen to the preaching, and I bow my head during the prayer and so on. I've been doing these things. I've been born to Christian parents. I've been baptized as a baby. I've been going to church. All these privileges. This is the kind of thing the Jews were doing. They were trusting in their privileges. They were saying, it is these things that makes us Christian. And there are very many people today who are confused about this. And there are many people today who will say to you, but I am a Christian. I was born to Christian parents. But I am a Christian. I was baptized as a baby. But I am a Christian. I believe in God. But I am a Christian. I go to church. It is trusting in your works. It is trusting in your privileges. Do you notice what John the Baptist says to them in verse 8? He says, do not say to yourselves, or do not even begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For, he says, I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. He says, you don't become children of God by being the physical descendants of Abraham. You don't become children of God by being born Jewish and by being circumcised or anything like that. And today he would say, you don't become the children of God by trusting in your privileges. So you see, this is why I'm making the point that John is here preaching faith alone in Christ alone. If I don't become a Christian by being born to Christian parents and by being baptized and going to church and so on, if all of that doesn't make me a Christian, what is a Christian? How do I become a Christian? And the answer is very simple. A person becomes a Christian by trusting in Jesus Christ alone, by putting their faith in Christ, by asking the Lord Jesus to save them from their sins, by going to Christ and asking Christ for forgiveness, by going to Christ and asking Christ to make them right with God, by going to Christ and asking Christ to give them a guaranteed place in heaven. It is Christ alone who saves us, not our works, not our birth, not our baptism, not our church going, not anything that we do. Christ alone saves. We must trust Him alone. Our faith must be in Him alone. We must surely turn to Him alone and ask Him to save us. This is what John the Baptist was doing. Do you notice when he comes, Luke quotes those verses from Isaiah in verse 4. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Because John the Baptist came to prepare the way of Christ. John the Baptist came as the forerunner. We heard about how if the king is visiting a town or a city, the town crier may be sent to the streets with his clothes and his bell. And the town crier then makes an announcement and says, oh yea, listen, the king is going to make a visit. That is preparing the town for that royal visit. Well, John was preparing the people of Israel for the greatest royal visit of all time, because the royal person, the king of the universe, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the one who rules every nation on earth, the one who is sovereign over every human being on earth, was coming. And so John comes to prepare the way for Christ. And that is why John says to them, don't say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. No, he says, you need to trust in the one who is coming. I wonder if these words speak to you this morning. I wonder if as I'm speaking, you say to yourself, I need to find out more about this because I've been thinking I'm a Christian. I've been thinking I'm okay. Because I was born to Christian parents and was baptized and all the rest of it. And I wonder if you're thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I need to think more about this. Well, I say to you, you do need to, because this is hugely important. Do you know, we're all, of course, coming up to that day when we will stand before God in judgment. And on that day, we won't be able to say, but I was born to Christian parents, I was baptized, I went to church. None of that will ever get us into heaven. There's only one question. Do you trust the Lord Jesus? Have you put your faith in Him? Have you asked Him to save you? Have you ever gone to Him and said, Lord Jesus, will you save me? And trusted Him alone. Because He alone is the Savior whom God has sent. So John the Baptist preached true repentance. John the Baptist preached faith alone in Christ alone. And then thirdly and finally, John the Baptist preached the Holy Spirit. Do you notice what he says in verse 16? John answered them all saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So he's speaking about the Lord Jesus. And he's speaking about Christ's ministry to his people. And he's saying to them about how Christ will save them from their sins. And he alone can save them. And he says, but he will do more than save you. He will give you the Holy Spirit. He will fill you with his Spirit. These are wonderful promises here. Because the person and work of the Holy Spirit is absolutely crucial, central, essential in the life of the Christian. You cannot live as a Christian without the Holy Spirit at work in you. You cannot have assurance of salvation without the work of the Holy Spirit. Christians often look at their own works and say, well, surely I'm saved because I do this and I do that. But actually, if you read Romans chapter 8, the Bible tells us there's only one way to have true assurance of salvation. It is the Holy Spirit testifying with our spirit that God is our Father and that we have an intimate relationship with him. And do you know the most wonderful thing about the Christian life is that there are these seasons when the Holy Spirit comes in wonderful, mighty power and visits his people. And they're filled afresh with the Holy Spirit of God. And they're given that fresh sense of God's love and God's claim upon them. So they have this assurance and they're given power. You read in the book of Acts how the early church on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came in mighty power. And these disciples who a few days earlier had been afraid were now filled with the Spirit. And Peter, who just a short while earlier had three times denied the Lord Jesus, stands in front of a large crowd in Jerusalem and boldly preaches Christ. A short time later, when Peter and John were threatened, the church met in a house for prayer. And the Spirit came upon them again. And the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they went out again with boldness and began to speak of Christ. They were filled afresh with the Holy Spirit. Because there are these wonderful visits of God when he comes to his people by his Spirit. There are times when he comes in mighty power upon a whole community, upon a whole country, and revival comes. Precious times of God's blessing upon his people. We should pray for them. In our prayer meeting earlier this morning, we were reading from Luke's gospel later on in chapter 11. And Jesus says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Well, friends, you need him. You need him to be always active in your life. You need him to teach you the scriptures. You need him to have boldness in witness. You need him to put sin to death and to live a godly life pleasing to Christ. Without the work of the Spirit, we can do nothing. And so we need to pray that the Spirit would come and fill us afresh daily, enable us to live a life that honors him. So three things that John the Baptist preached. He preached true repentance that is seen in fruit. He preaches faith alone in Christ alone, not in our privileges. And he preaches of the work of the Holy Spirit. May the Lord help us to grasp these great truths and to live by them.